Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. All 10 of the lepers in today's gospel lesson believed in Jesus. All 10 met him as he entered the village. All 10 lifted up their voices in prayer to him. All 10 called Jesus Master, a title that is only used by Jesus' disciples in the Gospel of Luke. All 10 begged him for mercy. And maybe most notable of all 10 went to the priests at Jesus' command. They did not wait for evidence or proof of their healing before they went to the priests. Rather, they took Jesus at his word. And it's as they went, they were cleansed. You see, while they were still leprous, while there was no physical evidence whatsoever of Jesus' help and mercy, nevertheless, all 10 lepers went forth to go show themselves to the priests because they believed in Jesus. But really, what else could they have done? Leprosy was a death sentence. And not just physically, but rather leprosy meant the end of every aspect of a person's life on earth. If you got leprosy, that meant you no longer had a home, or a family, or a community, or worst of all, you no longer had worship. For according to the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the leper was not permitted to have any contact at all with the pure and holy things of God. The leper was not permitted to pray or praise or offer sacrifices in God's presence, whether that was first in the tabernacle of old or later in the temple. Leprosy was indeed a death sentence, for lepers were by all accounts dead to the world and dead to God. So with this in mind, frankly, what did the 10 have to lose by believing in Jesus? They needed a miracle, so why not ask? Who knows what might happen? Many today are guilty of this same sort of mentality. We even have cliches about it, right? We've all heard the old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. We've all seen the familiar trope on TV or in the movies. Scoundrel kneeling at his bedside saying something like, "Well, God, it's been a really long time since I've talked to you, and I know I haven't talked to you very much in recent years, and I don't even know if you're out there and listening, but I really could use some help." Prayer, and faith for that matter, is for many a last-ditch effort. Faith is a desperate measure brought on by desperate times. Prayer is a final resort when all other reasonable courses of action have been exhausted. And sad to say, we Christians often fall into this kind of behavior too. How often do our prayers remain silent when it comes to the day-to-day matters of life? Those little things that we assume we can handle on our own. The cavity, fender bender, a spat with a wife. And only when big things come our way, cancer or a life-threatening accident or marital separation, only then are we brought to our knees in prayer. So it was for those 10 lepers. What else could they have done? They had no choice but to believe in Jesus and pray to him. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus saw them. He heard them, and he answered them. And this alone is a great miracle. How many of us would respond in that way to such a request? More often, we respond with something like, "Well, you only come to me when you need something. Not this time." That's not how Jesus responded. That's not the answer Jesus gave. He was filled with compassion for everyone, for all who are in need. He hears and answers all of our prayers, even though we Christians fall woefully short of Scripture's command to pray without ceasing. Moreover, Jesus even provides without our prayers, as the Small Catechism teaches us. He daily and richly gives us our daily bread, which includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, and he even does this to all evil people. And so, moved by his compassion, Jesus saw the lepers, he heard the lepers, and he said to those lepers, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And consider, he even said this knowing that 9 of them would not return, knowing that those 9 would show no gratitude for his wondrous act of mercy. Yes, for 9 of the lepers, that was that. They believed that Jesus could, maybe even would heal them, and he did. And so they went on their way, and that's all. They got what they wanted, so why bother Jesus any further? And again, this is how many people treat prayer and our Lord Jesus today. In times of desperation, they call on the Lord for his help and his mercy, and then when those times pass, they forget that they even prayed in the first place. When everything seemed dark, they realized that their healing or rescue or restoration or whatever was beyond their own abilities. And yet, when they exit that valley of the shadow of death and stand in light of day, they chalk it up to their own efforts or intentions, or maybe just good luck. And again, we Christians are often guilty of this too. How quick we are to pray when we have nowhere else to turn. But how slow we are to give thanks when God has answered our prayers. In fact, to our shame, our minds often move ahead to the next care or concern or worry. The problem is, we often think more highly of the cure than of the great physician who heals us. We focus so much on our immediate need for daily bread, for physical healing, for restoration of broken relationships, that we often lose sight of the one who does all that for us, and even more because of his great love. One of the theologians in the early church compared it to a young woman who falls in love with the diamond ring, ignoring the fiancé who gave it to her. For the 9 lepers, then, Jesus was simply the means to their desired end. What they wanted was physical health restored. And when they got it, Jesus was no longer necessary to them. Why should they return? They asked him to do a job, he did the job. But they misdiagnosed their problem, and so they misidentified the cure. They thought that their greatest need was to be cleansed from leprosy. Today, many think that their greatest need is to be healed from other illnesses, or to have more money, or to be more popular, or to have a better job, or a stronger marriage, or more obedient children. But remember that "Give us this day our daily bread" is the 4th petition of the Lord's Prayer. There are 3 that come before it, and 3 that come after it. 3 that deal with spiritual needs. And while our Lord would not have us ignore the needs of the body, he would direct our attention all the more to the needs of the soul. Because even if you receive all that you need for this body and life, health, wealth, power, happiness, or whatever, that will all come to an end on the day you die. And so your greatest problem is what leads to death. Not disease, no, but sin. Sin is mankind's greatest problem. As St. Paul writes in our epistle lesson today, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what's notable about this list of sins is that Paul includes those little minor mistakes along with those great big sins that no one can ignore, for all alike leave us condemned before God. And so you may not have committed sorcery or participated in orgies, but if you've had an impure thought, if you've been jealous of someone else, if you've ever lost your temper in a fit of anger, then you've sinned. And the scriptures say that those who have done such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is your greatest need, to be forgiven and to receive the kingdom of God as an inheritance. But Jesus Christ has granted this for you also. Not only does he provide you with daily bread, all that you need for this body and life, but he gives you himself, the bread of life. He grants you physical healing according to his good will, yes, but all the more he grants you spiritual healing in body and soul. He restores your broken earthly relationships, but above all, he has reconciled you with your heavenly Father. And he did this by going to Jerusalem, as the opening verse of today's lesson says. You see, that first verse, Luke 17, verse 11, isn't just included to set the stage or to provide some background historical details for this miracle. No, rather, this opening verse, which tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, tells us the reason why Jesus does everything for us, why he helps us in all of our needs of body and soul, whether that be cleansing leprosy or forgiving sins. For Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and for the sins of the whole world. It's not long after the events of today's gospel lesson that Jesus will remind his 12 disciples, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This, therefore, Jesus' death and resurrection in Jerusalem, this is the reason for every good and gracious act of God toward you. This is why Jesus didn't respond in righteous indignation when the 10 lepers asked him for mercy. This is why he didn't send leprosy upon the 9 once more when they didn't return and give praise to God. This is why God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. This is why he graciously answers all of your prayers, even though we do not pray as we ought. And above all, this is why your sins, all those works of the flesh, have been forgiven. This is why you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whom you bear the fruit of good works in your daily lives. This is why you have the unshakable promise of the kingdom of heaven, an inheritance bestowed upon you not by your works or efforts, but purely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that faith that looks to Jesus as the Savior from sin is a different sort of faith than the faith held by the 9 who looked to Jesus as a helper in time of bodily need. And only one of those lepers had that saving faith, the Samaritan. And that is evidenced in how he spoke and what he did. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back to Jesus. He praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was commended by Jesus, who said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Yes, despite what many English translations say, even the one we just read a little bit ago, it's not "your faith has made you well." For if that were the case, there would really be nothing to distinguish that kind of faith from the faith held by the 9 lepers who were cleansed. Again, they all had the kind of faith that made them well. They all believed that Jesus had the power and maybe even the desire to heal them. And so if Jesus is commending the Samaritan for the faith that made him well, then he has no reason to wonder why the other 9 didn't come back to give thanks to him. They all had that kind of faith. No, instead, Jesus commended the Samaritan for the faith that saved him. He made a distinction between the faith of the nine and the faith of the one Samaritan. The faith of the nine was that Jesus could heal them, and that was that. Jesus, they believed in him as a resource, sort of break glass in case of emergency, sort of savior. But the Samaritan's faith, which saved him, was even greater than that. By faith, he saw Jesus as God Almighty in the flesh. For when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. All of those actions hold together. With his voice, he praised God. With his body, he praised Jesus, thus confessing his faith that Jesus is God. And this faith saved him. Again, the nine lepers had faith that Jesus would heal their bodies, and so they were made well in their bodies for this life and this life alone. But the Samaritan, he had faith that Jesus would heal him in body and soul. And so he was saved in body and soul for eternity. Now, like the nine lepers, many people have some kind of belief in God. Many look to God for physical healing, for earthly goods, for the removal of temporary cares when all other earthly helps fail. Yes, there are many who will pray or even come to church when they perceive that they need some kind of divine assistance. But they go. They never look back when they've received that for which they sought. Make no mistake, that kind of faith is not saving faith. It's not the faith of the Samaritan which saved him, nor is it the faith into which you have been baptized, into which little Abigail was baptized this morning. That faith saves you. That faith follows Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. That faith looks to Jesus and sees that in him every sin has been paid by his blood, sees that forgiveness has been won by his punishment, sees that every good gift of body and soul have been given because of his death and resurrection. Yes, the faith that has been bestowed upon you in baptism, the faith that saves you, sees Jesus as more than just an occasional helper when there are no other options left, but rather sees him as God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the gracious and merciful Lord, the loving Savior, who cares for us, not only here in time, but also eternally, who gives us our daily bread now, but also cleanses us from sin and gives us life everlasting forevermore. This faith is worked in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. This faith is commended in you by Jesus. In this faith, therefore, Jesus says, "Rise and go your way, living each day by the Spirit, walking each day by the Spirit. For by this saving faith, you have inherited the kingdom of God." In a word, your faith has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen.